Good morning, everybody, and welcome here to the Panic Podcast. Good to have you with us for Monday. It's a brand new week, and we're going to conclude our series in the book of James. So get your Bibles opened up to James chapter 5. Welcome here to the big, big podcast. It is a big podcast because there's nothing bigger than the Word of God. The Word of God is living and active, and it is powerful. And it's a privilege to talk about it. It's a privilege to study it. And I hope you're all enjoying our series in James. We've long been finished in our midweek Bible study services. We finished James up like maybe a month ago. And we have moved on to studying the doctrine of God. So next week, in this time slot right here, Monday mornings, we will be studying the doctrine of God. And if you can remember, about a month ago, I did a very brief series of two sermons on Sunday morning introducing the topic, the doctrine of God. So if you want to scroll back, depending on where you're listening to this podcast, scroll up or scroll back a few pages, and you will see the first two messages in the Doctrine of God series. We looked at the image of God, and we looked at the justice of God, and next week we will continue that series Mondays, right here on the big podcast. But today we need to get started because it's a busy, busy day here in foggy Southwest Virginia. We had a remarkable weekend of storms and tornadoes around here. We didn't have a tornado at our house, but we had starting Friday late afternoon. We had one thunderstorm after another rolling through on into Saturday, on into Sunday. We had rain, we had sideways rain, we had thunder, lightning, extremely high winds, and even hail. It looks like it's going to be a quiet day today, although it is super foggy where I am. Hope it's nice where you are. Hope you all had good church services. And let us read James chapter 5. Beginning at verse 12. Are you ready for this? The end of the letter. Above all, my brothers, James writes, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Is any one of you in trouble? You should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he's sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. The earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Love those last two verses. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Well, with this passage, we come to the end of one of the most practical books in the whole Bible, which is really just a 5-chapter letter that was written to a group of discouraged, frustrated, anxiety-ridden Christians. I say that this letter that James wrote is one of the most practical books of the Bible, and it is. It ranks up there with Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is also an immensely practical book of the Bible. There have been no holds barred as Pastor James has dealt with the many areas of the Christian life over five chapters. He's attacked the wrong use of the tongue, showing what great harm and destruction can be wrought by this little tiny part of the human body. He has attacked those who have been blessed, by God materially, but who have misused their God-given wealth, even going so far as to hurt their fellow man. Then about halfway through his letter, James kind of subtly changes his approach. As he began to deal with the whole man, his words became unusually kind and compassionate. I think if James had been following the modern day style of letter writing, yeah, believe it or not, there are people that still write letters. Probably he would have placed his complimentary close at the end of verse 11 and added a postscript, a P.S., beginning here in verse 12. Because here from the end to the end of the letter, he deals with matters which he didn't really deal with in the rest of the letter. So let's look at the first P.S. of James's letter, which is verse 12, which we might call watching your speech. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Now, what is that all about? This has been a really misunderstood and a misused verse, I think, for centuries. Swearing by something was a very common practice in James's day. It's also very common today. I swear by my mother's eyes that I will do this or that. You hear that a lot in different places around the country. Or I swear by this, I will be on time. I swear I'll keep my promise. So it's hard to know exactly what James was trying to teach his readers here, the readers of his day. We don't know if he is responding to something he's heard about. Because the way he's written it, above all, my brothers, do not swear. So is he aware of something going on in the churches that he's writing to? He says above all, so this is like something really, really important that he kind of sneaks in at the end of his letter, like almost like an afterthought. Some people interpret his words here to constitute an absolute prohibition against any kind of oath-taking. So I've known Christians like this, and I bet you have too. They will not swear on the Bible in the court of law. They just won't do it. But if you take a really close look at both the Old and the New Testaments, you see, I mean, many instances where God's people, and even God himself and his prophets and his apostles, all make use of oaths, or what we might call vows. In fact, God is seen doing that several times. Interesting story, several years ago, the chaplain of the Senate prayed, the Kansas State Senate prayed this prayer. Listen to this. It's kind of a clever prayer. Omniscient Father, help us to know who's telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, the other side just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we'd like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. What a brilliant prayer. It's clever. And we don't know if Reverend Fred Holloman prayed it tongue-in-cheek or not. Maybe he was dead serious when he prayed it. But I think it does illustrate the problem Christians have in today's America. In the wake of the various gates, the water gates, the Iran gates, the Russia gates, the laptop gates, the Fauci gates, and so on, our cynicism is understandable. We are literally buried under a blizzard of lies here in the once land of the free. Now, but it wasn't always like this. Once upon a time, Western culture was distinguished from other cultures by at least a conventional consensus that people were telling the truth. But not now. Not so much. Lies have infected our day-to-day speech. Perjury under solemn oath is epidemic. The sacred vows of marriage are routinely broken without a thought. And God's name is invoked constantly by blatant liars as witness to their so-called truthfulness. So is James here suggesting that believers never take an oath, ever? Well, that's how some people read this admonition. So as I said, they refuse to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But to be honest, you know, Christians should be honest all the time. We shouldn't have to take oaths. Our honesty should be well known in the community we live in. But now, if we look at the context, we might get a clearer picture. James, the author, had been talking about trials and afflictions and persecution. When anybody is under great stress, I would say sometimes he's tempted to say something like, "Why? Why is this happening to me? What have I done to deserve all this?" Have you ever said anything like that? Talking to God, the use of God's holy name in the complaints of life, I think can become an expression of anger rather than an expression of praise. So in hard times and times of trial, we must all guard our speech, because what we say, even like during a very desperate day, is very important. A Christian's conduct under pressure will most definitely affect others. We may be living in days of great deception, and we should never align ourselves with any kind of dishonesty. But I think James's intention was much larger than that. We should never swear to God when we get into a tight spot. In our frustration or anger or discouragement, you know, we can really make God look bad to others, and that's never a good thing. So let's not use God's name frivolously. What James is actually exhorting us to do, I think, is to support what we say by what we are. I mean, we are God's children, and by what we do, acting as Jesus would have us act. Many times our works are far more persuasive than our words. Now, verses 13 to 18, James adds a second P.S. with the theme of prayer, more specifically, praying under all circumstances. Now, let me reread those verses again. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? Well, he should call the elders of the church to come pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. So, rather than swearing to God about your dire circumstances, here is an earnest appeal for the Christian to let prayer and praise be a part of every aspect of his life. James employs questions to help his readers see themselves in one of three categories that encompass the range of human experience: those who suffer, those who are in good spirits, and those who are sick. He then guides each person to the kind of prayer suited to his or her circumstance. Now, in verse 13, those who are in trouble. The Greek word here, trouble, means undergoing hardship or experiencing sadness. So this kind of thing would include like a wide range of afflictions, like misfortune or yes, even physical illness or the illness of the soul, depression, anything like that. And James urges this person to pray, to cry out to God, to be delivered or to be given the strength to endure this particular trouble, right? Then he addresses those who are happy or content because at the moment they're experiencing God's blessings, maybe even spiritual joy in contrast to those who are suffering. So the appropriate response here is to praise God, literally sing praise. It's an interesting phrase from the Greek psalo, from which we get the word psalm. So if you're undergoing any kind of a hardship, emotionally or physically, or emotional hardship brought on by physical hardship, you know, sometimes if you're in pain, that can make you a miserable person. Have you ever known anybody in chronic pain? You need to cut them some slack. I mean, they're feeling miserable, so that's going to overflow into how they act sometimes. Well, verse 13, if you're experiencing that kind of hardship or any kind of hardship, then you should pray, cry out to God. Okay, then those who are happy, those who happen to be doing really well, well, you should praise God. It's important to do that because that's not going to last forever. Eventually, you're going to be that guy that's in trouble. Now, verse 14, James turns his attention to a more specific category, those who are sick. Okay, for those who are sick, the appropriate response is, of course, prayer. But in this instant, James is not advocating individual prayer, but corporate prayer. Now, please pay attention to this because this drives me crazy when sick people in church don't do this. If you're a member of the church, if you're ill, then you should summon the church leaders to come and pray for them. And not just the pastor. We're talking like the elders of the church. And these church leaders need to do two things. Number one, pray over the person that called them for prayer because they're sick, and anoint them with oil. In the New Testament, to pray over usually suggests the laying on of hands. So you sick person, you sick member of the congregation, instead of complaining that nobody from church cares because they haven't prayed for you, they haven't called you, you're obligated to call, not them. Like, I can't read your mind. If you're a member of my church and you're not feeling well, I can't read your mind. Don't play games. Pick up the phone and call me or call Sandy or call any one of the elders of the church to come and pray for you. First of all, that's something you should do because it shows that you're a member of your church family, that you believe in corporate prayer. But also it gives us a chance to know what's going on in your life. It's also stepping out in faith. And then the elder should anoint the ill person with oil. Well, that's an interesting thing, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because I have in the past. Oil back in the day was often seen as medication in and of itself. So James could be talking about, you know, you elders go and pray for the sick person, lay your hands on them and pray for them, but also make sure they take their aspirin too. Make sure they take their medication. And it could be that they were just talking about anointing oil. And anointing with oil for healing was very common in both Jewish and Hellenistic cultures. So James means either of those things or maybe both. Both the prayer and the anointing with oil are to be done in the name of the Lord. That phrase, name of the Lord, simply refers to his presence and his power. The name of Jesus, his presence and his power, overcomes evil, sickness, and death. But to pray in the name of the Lord also means to ask for something on Jesus' authority, in union with him, and according to his will. Now, verse 15, this prayer is called the prayer of faith. James has already taught that those asking for wisdom need to ask in faith. That was back in chapter 1. And that prayers for selfish desires aren't answered. That's in chapter 4. So we put all this together. We're to believe in God and trust that as we pray, His will, whatever it may be, will be done in answer to our prayer. Now, this prayer will have three effects. First, it will save the sick person. The Greek word here for save is sozo, S-O-Z-O, and it has a twofold meaning. It can refer to physical healing. That's how it's used in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 23, and Luke 17, 19. But it can also refer to eternal salvation, Romans 5, 9, and 10, James 1, 21, James 2, 14, and so on. So this prayer of faith can heal the sick person and bring him to eternal salvation. Now, the second effect is that the Lord will raise him up. The Greek word translated raise also has a twofold meaning. When Jesus and his disciples healed the sick person, the healed person would often stand up after a healing, like in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 1, Acts chapter 3, and so on. But it can also refer to the resurrection from the dead, as it is used that way in Matthew 28, verse 8, Mark 16, 6, Luke 24, 6, and 34. I think what James is trying to teach here is that there is both a physical and a spiritual dimension to the grace received when praying for an ill person. Lastly, if the sick person has committed any sins, the prayer will result in those sins being forgiven. Now, this last effect is a conditional phrase, meaning that not all sicknesses are the result of sin. And some may be, but I would say, generally speaking, when you get sick, it's not because of a sin you committed. So it's clear that the prayer and anointing of the elders or church leaders will be powerful, offering the possibility of both physical and spiritual healing. But what happens when healing doesn't come? What then? Now, I've told the story many times very early in my ministry. In fact, it was, oh, Lord have mercy, it was the first church I ever pastored. And I would pray, you know, I'd pray for people like every pastor does. And for the longest time, I would pray for someone and they would die. Literally, everybody I prayed for, they either died or they got sicker. In fact, it became a joke in the small town. It was very embarrassing. Yeah. Oh, yeah. If you're sick and you need a pastor to pray for you, don't call for Pastor Mike. Call for somebody else. Well, what happens when healing doesn't come? What then? Let me tell you the story about Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India. She once described the attempted healing of one of her best friends and treasured co-workers who fell desperately ill with cancer in 1913. Amy Carmichael was well aware of what James wrote, but she and her missionary fellowship weren't quite sure what to do. They were out in the middle of nowhere. There were no elders to call. So they sought a sign, asking that if it was God's will, he would send someone to them who was very earnest about James' prescription for healing. Well, very soon afterwards, a person did show up, an old friend of hers from Madras. Her biographer, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote this. Listen to this. It was a solemn meeting around the sickbed. The women dressed as usual in their hand-loomed saris, but white ones for this occasion. They had laid a palm branch across the sick woman's bed as a sign of victory and accepted whatever answer God might give, certain that whether it was to be a physical healing or not, He would give victory and peace. It sounds like a simple formula, Elizabeth Elliot wrote. It was an act of faith, but certainly accompanied by the anguish of doubt and desire, which had to be brought again and again under the authority of the Master. From the very day, the woman grew worse. The pain increased the more they prayed, and her eyes grew dull as she lingered for days and days in misery, until she reached her limit and her, quote, warfare was accomplished, end quote. I think if we were totally honest with ourselves, that's the result we have more often than not. When we pray for a loved one to be healed, the healing does not come. They get worse or they die. I think that this result is more often than not the case when Christians attempt to follow James's teaching. Why? Why is that? And I've struggled with this for years, because I've seen miracles take place too. We prayed for people who are healed instantaneously. It happens not infrequent in our church that we pray for people and they do recover. They get better, not always instantaneously, but they don't die. I think the upshot of James's teaching here is that any time is an appropriate time to pray. In good times and bad, a child of God needs to pray. As much as we try to live and pray according to God's will, sometimes, especially when our emotions are involved, His will may be very difficult to discern. Our prayers for the sick will always be answered according to God's will, always. And sometimes His will be ours, sometimes not. But we must always submit to God's sovereignty in all things, including sickness and health. All right, verse 16. James summarizes the matter of prayer, and he draws two conclusions. First, there's always a need to confess our sins. James is not saying that we are to confess all our sins and faults to all Christians. Please don't do that. If you come into my church, please don't stand up in the service and start confessing your sins. Please don't do that. I will crawl under the pulpit if you do that. But we are to confess to those to whom we have offended. Second, James encourages intercessory prayer. He says, pray for one another. There's great power in the praying of a person who is right with God. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Yeah, if you're looking for healing, you know, why don't you try praying for someone else for a change? You might find yourself the recipient of God's healing touch. James ends his letter by urging Christians to reclaim those who might have fallen away. Verses 19 and 20, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. I really like those two verses, and it's an odd way to end a letter. It's like there should be more after that, but that's the end of the letter. But here you see James's heart, the heart of a pastor. He's talking about those now who are spiritually ill. This one needs to be brought back to the truth. It's God's plan and purpose to use His people as instruments in the saving of a soul from death and covering a multitude of sins. I bet you there are people in your church that you haven't seen for weeks or maybe months. Perhaps they've wandered from the truth. Someone should bring them back. That someone could be you. It's a wonderful thing when you restore someone's faith. I don't know that James is suggesting necessarily that someone has backslidden to the point of becoming an apostate, but I reckon we all know somebody who is struggling in their faith, who's having a difficult time. Maybe that's you listening to this podcast right now. You know, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. It's a privilege, and it's a very profound thing when you're able to help a fellow believer in his walk with the Lord. Okay, well, that's it. It's 31 and a half minutes past the hour. Time to move along. Got all kinds of things to do today. Thank you so much for listening to the podcast. I sure do appreciate the time we spend together. It means a lot to me. It means a lot to me to know that you are there listening to this podcast on your phone, in your car, on your PCs, wherever you are. God bless you, and I hope that each one of you got a little something out of our long study in the book of James. Be sure to come back on Wednesday, Lord willing, for the next Panic podcast. Until then, have a great day today. Go on out and make it a great day, and be a blessing. Be a blessing to everybody you come in contact with. God bless you all, and we'll see you again real soon.